symbol of strength and power. The National Zoo in Washington is now home to a new quill-covered resident, the second offspring of a porcupine family. Zoo staff reported the birth of the porker pet earlier this month during a snowstorm. They say they are awaiting a DNA analysis to reveal more information about the baby porcupine. Its brother is now 4 years old. The two siblings are the fourth generation of this family to live in the zoo's mammal house. These animals are born with the ability to climb and look almost identical until they are 6 months old. Natives of South America, these creatures are one of the 18 porcupine species that exist in the world today. The house in Colombia has become a hotspot for tourists. It's built in a unique way, and if you want to enter the house, you have to first walk on the ceiling leading to the door. The upside-down house is named Casa Loca and is located in Guatavita, a short distance from the capital, Bogota. Tourists can be seen walking around taking pictures of this exceptional structure. Many say it fills them with joy to visit such places. Some tourists say this has provided them a chance to gain some relief from the struggles of the pandemic.
We've come from a pandemic. We've emerged from a lockdown. So this helps people have a moment of relaxation with the novelty that we did not have. You have fun while snapping photos. It puts your mind at ease.
The Austrian creator of Casa Loca says he first got the idea to build a house when he was visiting a similar place in his country back in 2015. He says his grandchildren were stunned by the creation, and that's why he decided to make an upside-down house in Colombia, where he lives now. He says people initially thought he was mad, but he decided to accomplish his plan anyway. The pandemic slowed him down a bit, but he proudly inaugurated the place 3 weeks ago.
Iran has won the first title in team category of the 20th Pan Pacific Abacus and Mental Arithmetic Championship. Saman Kujuri has more.
Talented Iranian children have ranked first in team category of the 20th Pan-Pacific Abacus and Mental Arithmetic Association Global Abacus and Mental Arithmetic Championships, which was held online. Children in five different age groups, including age 5 to 7 as Group A, 8 to 9 Group B, 10 to 11 Group C, 12 to 14 Group D, and 15 or older in Group E, annually attend the contest solving multiple math equations, including division, multiplication, square root, cube root, fractions, time, and etc. 572 students from 21 member states participated at the event.
This year, Iranian students have won the title of Champion of the Champions in two categories. Moreover, they won titles in all categories, including Champion of Champions titles, Champion titles, First Winners, and the Second Winner titles. In 2023, Iran will host the 22nd edition of the Pan-Pacific Abacus and Mental Arithmetic Association Global Abacus and Mental Arithmetic Championships.
The Smart Kids Institute holds a national competition annually in August to select members of the Iranian team for attending the PALMA Global Abacus Championships. Children from 17 to 13 years of age take part in the competition to solve some 7 mathematical test sheets using abacuses.
I am 12 years old. I have won the first title in this round of the international competitions. I have been practicing with abacus for 4 years. In the competitions, we had to solve multiple math equations, including division, multiplication, square root, and etc.
My math teacher encouraged me to learn abacus 5 years ago. Abacus and mental arithmetic skills had great impact on my mental growth and helped me a lot in my math lessons.
The championship, organized by a non-profit organization established in 1999, is an example of what can be achieved with early intervention in abacus math and mental arithmetic education.
The purpose of the competition is to allow for observation of mental arithmetic skills from countries around the world and to promote related education to find new talents in this field. Saman Kujuri, Tehran.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Traveling around the world is a wish a lot of people have, but never actually get the chance. However, the Belgian-British girl has achieved that feat at only 19. Zora Rutherford flew back home on Thursday to a crowd made up of family members, friends, fans, and journalists. She completed her odyssey after just over 5 months, traveling over 52,000 kilometers. Zora is the youngest female in the world to fly around the globe. She achieved this using a microlight aircraft, which weighs only 325 kilograms and has very low fuel consumptions. That's absolutely amazing. Let's take a listen.
Right, the plane obviously is a bad for the environment. I'm not trying to claim that it is. But I have chosen one of the best aircraft to do it with. The fuel consumption is amazing. For this whole trip, it's used the same amount of fuel as a Boeing uses in about 10 minutes for the whole trip around the world, which I think puts things into perspective. Obviously, it is bad, but I'm really trying to minimize my impact as much as possible.
Zora says the scariest part of her trip was flying over the frozen expanse of Siberia, a place with no human habitation close by. The teen adventurer also had to deal with different countries' health restrictions. Zora had to take multiple PCR tests on her journey, while China's COVID-related regulations meant she could not use the country's airspace. Now, Zora says she is glad she can stay in one place for a few months. Who knows what her next adventure will be? In the world of art, a Japanese artist named Sachi is creating incredibly realistic felted wool portraits of cats. Sachi calls her artworks Wakuneko, which directly translates to frame cat. Her work is highly popular and she has more than 600,000 followers on different social media platforms. Each portrait takes a whopping 1 month to complete. The crafting process starts with Sachi looking at dozens of photos of the cat she wants to replicate. Then she prepares the required materials before preparing the foundation and mounts the felt onto it. The most difficult part of the job is making the subject's eyes. According to Sachi, it is also the most special stage.
I think that the moment when the cat's spirit enters into the artwork can be presented through the eyes. In that sense, I have been very particular about how to make the eyes.
Sachi's portraits have inspired people around the world to adopt homeless cats. Now she hopes to hold an exhibition showing various cats, including ones with physical handicaps, in order to inspire more adoptions of shelter cats.
ارزش‌ها و صفاتی که انسان احترام می‌گذاره همه این ارزش‌ها در علی ابن ابی طالب جمعه.
Human in general, whether a Muslim, non-Muslim, or even a disbeliever, respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
Universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being. A brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time. And in today's world, overcome by evil and darkness, and oppression and slavery, and tyranny and falsehood, a quick look into this beacon of truth and justice, a look into the universal persona of Imam Ali, is greatly useful for making and changing our lives, our families, our societies, and our world into the beautiful world that Allah has planned for humanity.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام: كفاك أدبا لنفسك اجتناب ما تكرهه من غيرك.
Amir al-Mu'mineen Imam Ali alayhi salam stated, "It is enough for your own discipline that you abstain from what you dislike from others."
Welcome back, dear friends. It's wonderful to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the programs To My Brother, and we were discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. So, dear friends, one of the things that we really should understand and appreciate is that a universal persona is a persona that an individual at any time or age or era can benefit from. So, for example, we've had personas whom for their own era and for their own age and time span, their words and their actions, they were appropriate. But when we're talking about a universal persona, we need to understand that this is a persona that despite the passing of time and despite the passing of years and decades and centuries, the persona and the words and the wisdom of this individual are timeless. So here, when we're talking about the universal persona of Imam Ali, we find that there are so many beautiful things which we learn from His Eminence, the Commander of the Believers. Now, one such thing, which of course sometimes as a Muslim and really as a human being, we tend to think about, and that is, what are the foundations of sin? And what can we do in order
to weaken the foundation of sin in order to be able to prevent the onset of committing a sin. Right? So everything has a beginning and an end as far as actions are concerned. So we're trying to find what is the precursor, what is the prerequisite of this sin which we can prevent. So Imam Ali alayhi salam, in his universal persona, he says that one of the things that ruins the foundations of sin is a timely confession. Allahu Akbar. So when we confess in a timely manner, now what do we mean by confess? Confess meaning we admit to ourselves, we admit to Allah, the Mighty, the Exalted, and we ask for forgiveness for that sin which we have done. So that means confession. Now, what do we mean by timely? Timely means, in this context, as soon as possible. Do not delay this confession. So, when we're talking about now timely confession, timely meaning as soon as possible, confession meaning that we should admit to ourselves and admit to Allah and then ask for forgiveness. Now, when we do this, when we, as soon as possible, ask for forgiveness and admit to Allah and are ashamed in the presence of Allah for committing this sin, this ruins the very foundations of sinning. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that, when we do this the first time, it will destroy the very foundations of sin and we will never sin again, or we will never commit that specific sin again. Inshallah, may Allah bless us, and it is possible, why not? But we should keep in mind that there is a higher likelihood that it will take repetition. It will take continuous istighfar, asking for forgiveness, and continuous timely confession for us to truly be able to ruin the very foundation of a specific sin. Of course, like we said, it takes time, it takes repetition, it takes stability, and it takes determination, it takes motivation. When all of these things come together, and as soon as possible we admit to ourselves that we committed a sin, and we admit to Allah the Almighty, the Most Quick to Forgive, that we sinned, and we feel regret and remorse and shame, and finally we ask for forgiveness, this will slowly but surely destroy the very foundations of sin. A beautiful, profound lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. كل صبح وكل اشراق ايام تبقى عيني بدمع مشتاق ايام قد لسعت حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبي ولها ولا راغي
ارزش‌ها و صفاتی که انسان چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به اسلام چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به هر دینی
human in general whether a muslim non-muslim or even a disbeliever respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib. This means Ali ibn Abi Talib is a global character who is respected by Sunnis, Shias, and even non-Muslims. Everyone, even the faithless people, respect Imam Ali and his personal values.
وقتی شخصیت امیرالمومنین رو بشناسی در مقابل او خضوع میکند.
IRIB English Radio. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
This is a khutbah that Ali gave after he was accepted as the Khalifa of the Muslims. And so he ends this part by saying, وَلَهُمْ خَصَائِصُ حَقِّ الْوِلَايَةِ وَفِيهِمِ الْوَصِيَّةِ وَالْوِرَاسَةِ Ali Muhammad possessed the special qualities for authority, the wilayat over the ummah. And they have, in their favor exist, the will and the succession of the Prophet on no one else's that. And they're referring to his own Khilafat at that time. He says, Al-An is Raja al-Haqq ila ahlihi. Now the right, the Haqq, the truth has returned to its rightful owner. Where it was before, it wasn't in the right, in the hands of the rightful owner. And this is where we see, you know, the importance of Amir al-Mu'mineen. When he talks about Ahlul Bayt, you know, these are not the issues of those who are ghali, exaggerating the position of Ali Muhammad. Amir al-Mu'mineen, one of the beauties of him which transcends time and space is his quality of ilm and his insistence on justice. When you look at his adl and justice, a Christian writer from Lebanon talks about the life of Ali, and the title of the book says quite a lot. Ali, the voice of human justice. For him, Ali becomes the voice of human justice. And he was so much particular about this issue. Actually, there is a saying among historians where they say, قُتِلَ فِي الْمَحْرَابِ لِشِدَّةِ عَدْلِهِ Ali was killed in the mihrab. And the purpose, the motivation behind his murder was his insistence, his shiddat on the matters of justice. Even when it came to a situation where a lady had gone to Muawiyah when he became the ruler, representing a tribe of Hamdan from the Yemenis, with a complaint. And Muawiyah was told that she is one of those who are very powerful in motivating the members of her family to support Ali and to fight for Ali against Muawiyah in Siffin. She was a good poetess in her own right. And because of that, you know, Muawiyah started saying, you have done this and that, and this is, you said this and that against us. And some very, you know, bitter statements were exchanged between her, a very courageous lady going to the, you know, Sultan of the time. And then Muawiyah says, you know, what can you do if I don't listen to your request about your tribe? At that moment, she started reciting two couplets from herself, where she says that may Allah shower his blessings on the soul, that when he was buried, justice was buried with him. And so I don't see justice now. And Muawiyah says, whom are you remembering? She says, I am remembering Ali. When Ali was killed and he was buried, justice was buried with Ali. This was the sense that even at his, you know, during his own time, the contemporaries, you know, they appreciated this quality of Amir al-Mu'mineen when it came to adl and justice in his family life, with his companions, even with the enemies.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the title, the topic of the Charter of Islamic Governance based on the sermons of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. We are currently discussing the third sermon, where Imam Ali alayhi salam explains his program and the aim and objective that he has, and his plan, his execution plan in taking over the government. And in some of the phrases that I read, he says that problem that the Ummah had has returned, which we said is the problem of polytheism. The polytheistic problem had returned because people had started to take and obey others apart from Allah, obey other entities that did not deserve to be obeyed, and therefore that was a kind of polytheism. And then Imam Ali alayhi salam says, وَالَّذِي بَعَثَهُ بِالْحَقِّ, that verily the one who sent the Prophet with truth. لَتُبَلْبَلُنَّ بَلْبَلَةً وَلَتُغَرْبَلُنَّ غَرْبَلَةً. He says that I swear by God, the one who sent the Prophet with truth, that you will be shaken severely, you will be, you know, moved around, you know, in a very severe manner. حَتَّى يَعُودَ أَسْفَلُكُمْ أَعْلَاكُمْ وَأَعْلَاكُمْ أَسْفَلَكُمْ, such that you will be overturned, those below will be brought up and those up will be brought down. There will be a whole drastic change.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, what was Imam Ali alayhi salam referring to when he said that حَتَّى يَعُودَ أَسْفَلُكُمْ أَعْلَاكُمْ, that there will be a severe test, you will be shaken severely, just like sand is shaken when it wants to be cleansed, when it wants to be, you know, cleansed from those big rocks, how it is shaken severely. Yes, this is what will happen to you, and those below will be brought up and those up will be brought down. What was he referring to? He was actually telling them what his plan will be. He was saying, now that I've come, you have to follow certain principles. We cannot just allow anyone to come and take an authoritative position in this government, not while Ali, may Allah's peace be upon him, is the leader. You've brought people up. Like who? People like Abdul Rahman bin Auf. Just because he was rich, just because he was wealthy, you brought him up and gave him a certain position. You gave him power, you gave him authority, you gave him respect and honor. Did he deserve that position, or was it just because of his wealth? You brought Zubair and Talha and gave them certain authority and certain positions. Were they also in that position to be able to take those? Did they have the necessary piety that would take them, that they could handle that responsibility and that leadership in a proper way? So Imam Ali alayhi salam was saying here that he is not going to sit silently to see people who did not deserve to be on top and those who deserve to be below.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, when Imam Ali alayhi salam came, so you notice these people like Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, Marwan, and all of these people were completely taken away from the government, like they were far from the governance of Imam Ali alayhi salam. They were not given that authority because they did not deserve. People like Talha and Zubair, they expected that when Imam Ali alayhi salam will come and become the caliph, oh, you know, they will get that position, they will be given, let's say, to be the governors of Basra and Kufa. But there was nothing like that, because Imam Ali alayhi salam knew what they wanted. They didn't want that position because of serving the people of God. But they had other immoral intentions, unholy and undivine intentions. But then at the same time, look at what they did to people like Abu Dharr. Abu Dharr was exiled and he died outside. Is it fair that a companion like Abu Dharr is taken out of the society, exiled, and he dies alone in the desert? Is it fair that that someone like Ammar bin Yasir, one of the great ashab of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was so pious and good, be beaten and thrashed by the caliphate and left alone? Well, these are the people that deserved authority. What happened to Bilal? What happened to all these good companions? Where are they? Companions like Abdullah bin Mas'ud were beaten severely just because they spoke the truth. This was the situation. Imam Ali alayhi salam says that لَتُ غَرْبَلُنَّ غَرْبَلَةً, you will be shaken severely, and you will see those who are below will come up and those who are up will come down. And this is what he did. There were some very, very normal people that Imam Ali alayhi salam gave them power and authority, because he knew that they were deserving. They had the capacity, the strength, and they had the knowledge, and they had the piety. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gives us the opportunity to bear the government of justice and be able to be steadfast in the path of truth. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال منه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
This man changed the world.
الله أكبر خميني رهبر الله أكبر.
Our bosses couldn't cope with the idea of an 80-year-old Ayatollah, which they didn't even know what an Ayatollah was, who lived on garlic and onions and yogurt, directing a revolution that was about to topple America's most important ally.
Shuma dar in gharl mojza kardid, millat Iran, millat mojza asay karnas.
Allahu Akbar, Khomeini rahbar.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Exalted, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Salam, hello and welcome to our audience, and a warm welcome to our listeners of our program, The Man Who Changed the World. This is a program dedicated to the beloved memory of Imam Khomeini. May God bless his great soul. And it's about his life and times. To join me on this discussion on this program is Dr. Mahdi Turabi, an academic and an Islamic scholar. I'd like to welcome him to the program and say salam to him.
Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for inviting me.
Right. And I'm your host on this program, Ijaz Hussain. Sir, I think in another program we mentioned the fact that there should be walls built around Iran.
No.
In a sense that we simply rely on God for everything.
Yes.
That is the pinnacle of faith, really, which is something that we need to explore deeper. On a deeper issue, because of course the Imam himself, self-reliant, independent, and a man of God, because he was called Ru'Allah. I remember a book that came out just a year after the revolution, and it just said Spirit of Allah, and the only thing I could think of because of my Christian heritage, if you like, was that it's Jesus,
which is in Islam,
which is not far from the truth.
In Islam, one of the names of Prophet Isa is
exactly
Ruhallah.
The title of the Prophet Jesus, son of Mary, peace be upon him. So, I'll let you take it from there.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We were discussing these two schools,
yes,
which are mutually exclusive.
That's right, the mutually exclusive. This is us back to sets again in math.
Right.
Yes,
exactly.
That's right.
There are two sets, there's no intersection.
No intersection in there, right. No union of any kind.
Right.
And they're it's entirely separate.
This mutually, or that.
This or that. Yes.
It's mutually exclusive.
Yes, A or B.
And one of the schools is the one that you want to be in,
sure,
is the school that relies and trusts in the power of God.
Sure.
And the other school, which you don't want to be in, is the school that trusts and relies on the power of other than God.
Sure.
And of course, ultimately we realize there is no power but God's power.
Sure.
But it's this illusion of power that this other side has, whether it's Shaitan, Tawgut, the Shaitan and the Tawguts of your time, you know, the Godfather, the hegemon, whatever word is used and technical term is used and whatever way you want to rationalize it,
sure,
that force, whether it's individual or country or thing, that claims to have power and goes against the path of God.
Sure.
And we said that our problem in the Muslim world is that a lot of Muslims don't really trust in the power of God.
No.
Or rely on God.
Sure.
They pray and they fast and they do all the things that are, you know, on this, on the surface of it, are Islamic. And again, I'm including myself in this. Don't think I'm talking about other people.
Sure.
But deep down inside in their hearts, they're like, well, it's good if we have a little chat with the Godfather.
Mm.
Just to make sure.
Yes.
He can, you know, protect us.
Yes. Or do something for
right.
us.
Right. And this is in the context of the political and the strategic and the international relations that we see in the Muslim world in the last 150 years, where you have basically people who are good people in their personal life,
sure,
but who insist on trying to live peacefully and happily, you know, by relying on the power and the beneficence of Britain, America, France.
Yes.
Whoever it is that is the...
You're playing ball at the moment.
The current Godfather.
Godfather, yes.
Instead of God.
God himself.
Right. This brings us to Imam Khomeini.
Of course. No doubt.
Right.
Which is what the program is all about.
Right. And guess which camp he's in?
He's in one with the God. He's right. in with God, and in a pretty deep way, I think, right. yes.
And not only is he just there as a... He's the standard bearer.
He's the standard bearer.
Okay, I mean, everything from the beginning of the revolutionary movement in the 60s, in the 50s and 60s, until the revolution itself, the events of the revolution, the threats, the problems that were happening during the revolution, overthrowing, you know, 2,500 years of absolute monarchy.
Okay, yeah.
You know, America's support, you know, Soviet interventions, whatever.
Sure.
So, that whole, all those episodes. Then the war itself, you know, all the problems of having the 8-year war, and like you said, you know, the superpowers at the time being united.
United, yes.
Against Iran, the only country helping us being Syria.
Mm.
I keep repeating this because...
Of course.
People should know why we're supporting Syria.
So supporting Syria, yes.
Yes, the only government that helped us.
Yes.
During the war.
That's right.
So we're not going to abandon them.
No.
And that's what friends do, by the way. Mm. Not what America does. It abandons its friends.
It does.
Right. We don't abandon our friends.
No.
Right. So we get to this amazing sentence from Imam, which I'm going to now
Please tell us.
And he uttered it and spoke this amazing sentence at the first meeting of the Revolutionary Guards Corps with him.
Right.
And who is the Revolutionary Guards Corps? It's basically the Army of the Revolution.
Sure.
It's the military force that was established during and after the revolution to guard the revolution.
Sure.
Okay? So it's their first meeting, and the film is famous. If you've been in Iran and you've watched TV in Iran, it's famous. He's standing he's basically, they've come to where he's staying. And I can't recall now whether it was his house or whether it was the Alavi school. I can't recall now. I think it might have been Alavi school.
Sure.
in Tehran. And basically he's standing in the window frame, like the window that's out into the street. And they're all outside in the yard.
Right.
And he's speaking to them. It's a very kind of informal get together. And this is the time when, you know, the sanctions are starting. The Americans are sanctioning, the West is sanctioning, everything's sanctioned.
Sure,
it's all sanctioned.
Yes,
it's all, well, we're cutting relations. We're isolating you.
Yes.
You know, we're going to put pressure on you. We're going to, you know, threaten you with poverty and misery.
As Satan does.
Right?
Yes.
So what does Imam say? And I'm translating. This is my translation. I apologize.
Sure.
Because, you know, he says, if the doors of all the nations of the world are closed to us,
yes,
the doors of divine mercy will be open to
open
us.
To us.
And people say, oh, this is crazy, and you know, people can't handle this, and you know, maybe he was very hardcore, but what about us? We're not like that. We need, you know, this, we need that. And this is the whole point, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, who's more hardcore than the Prophet, peace be upon him?
Yes.
Who's more hardcore than Imam Ali alayhi salam? So, obviously, they're teaching us things that, you know, we can't do it in the same level as they can, but we have to do it.
We have to do it.
To the level that we're capable.
Yes.
We can't, you know, say that act, that reality, deny that reality, which is behind what they're saying to us, which is rely on God, and say, well, I don't have the capacity. Well, okay. Doesn't mean that reality isn't reality.
Yes, absolutely.
Doesn't mean that if you act on that, you're not going to get the good results.
Sure.
What it says is, well, you know, raise your capacity.
Mm.
Work on yourself. This is actually what ends up happening, is saying to the Iranian people, and this has been the result of after 35 years now. 35 years ago, who would have thought that we would be capable of doing all these things? That even if, you know, our benefactor and our, you know, overlord, which, you know, which was the Americans for 50 years, and then before that the British, if they leave us, everything's going to go to hell in a handbasket. Well, it didn't. And it actually benefited us. We learned to build things. We learned to manage ourselves. We learned, you know, we came out of that slave mentality.
Sure.
And isn't this divine mercy? Isn't this when Imam says the doors of divine mercy are going to open up? Well, isn't this one of the greatest?
This is the thing, isn't it? Because he's basically also giving the message that if we are self-reliant,
exactly,
and our self-reliance is based on the divine in terms of our trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we'll get a result.
Exactly. And that result is a worldly result.
It's a worldly result.
You will be suffering and, you know, eating,
yeah,
you know, you know, whatever, barley.
Barley, yeah, raw barley or
raw
something.
Raw barley, and then in the next world you'll have your, you know,
your sustenance. 70,
your 72 whatever and all that.
Yeah.
It's about, we can see it today.
Mm.
We were a nation that didn't even produce its own, you know, foodstuffs.
It's
that's basic,
right.
Now we do.
Yes.
And of course, yes, and it doesn't mean that we're cutting off completely from everyone and there's no relations and there's no economic trade. Of course,
true,
we still have it. But it's a completely different game when you are self-sufficient,
exactly,
and you're entering this game with power and with your own capabilities, as opposed to being, you know, this weak. You know, there's a concept in economics called bargaining power.
Bargaining power, yes.
Okay, because this is one of the major flaws of the capitalist theoreticians.
Yes.
Is they say, oh, the free market, and the market balances itself, and the different economic actors in a market will bargain amongst themselves.
Sure.
And come to some efficient conclusion.
Mm.
Well, the problem with that is that the different actors in a market have different bargaining powers.
Sure.
If I'm you know, a worker at some factory, you know, how am I supposed to bargain with some large multi-billion dollar corporation? We can't bargain as equals. We can't even bargain as you know, we're well, it's not even called bargaining.
Yes, no.
It's called, you know, enforcing the will of whatever the corporation wants on you as their wage slave.
Mm.
Okay?
Sure.
So, the same concept that I just described exists for nations in the world.
Yes.
We were a nation that all our job was to produce cheap oil for the others, get a pittance for it, and then whatever pittance we got for it, spend it again
and
give it again to the same guys to get arms and their, you know, third-rate products that they can't sell on their own market.
Market.
That's the way it was.
Yes.
That's what it meant to have relations with the West for us.
Mm. And they wanted it.
And
that
more
way.
Than that, it meant allowing Western culture to come and destroy the society from its roots.
Of course, of course.
Destroy the families.
That was the other aspect of it.
Destroy the families, destroy the beliefs, destroy all that is good about a nation that has, you know,
an Islamic culture.
5,000 years of civilization and history.
Sure, sure. Absolutely.
So, Imam, at a time, and remember, I mean, I think people who weren't there at that time, they don't realize how sensitive the times were.
Mm.
We just made the revolution. you know, there's internal conflicts brewing. You know, you've got the different groups, terrorist groups being supported by different regimes and countries to cause problems within Iran. A lot of people are scared. Those who are still the old school, you know, relying on the beneficence and you know, mercy of America for us to have a good life. Mm-hmm. They're scared. They're freaking out. Oh my God, why are you saying these things? Why are you doing these things? Mm. Everything's going to collapse.
Mm.
You know, and of course a lot of them left.
Of course they did.
And they're good Americans now.
Yes.
Their kids are good American citizens now.
Very good. Excellent. So I mean, in other words, you know, there is this stark...
At that time, in a situation like that, Imam says a sentence like this. Mm. He says, if all the doors of all nations
are closed to us...
Of the world are closed to us, the doors of divine mercy will be open to us.
Will be open to us.
He also, although I didn't read it myself, but one of the friends were saying that... He said that, you know, if it was up to me, I would just wall in Iran for a couple of years.
And I think you more or less got that with the sanctions.
Right. And what's his point? His point is learn to be reliant on yourself and on God.
On God.
Don't rely on Taghut.
This is entirely...
Don't rely on Shaitan.
No,
don't
this is entirely
Don't be scared of
Quranic
Shaitan's
teaching.
Threats.
Yes.
Shaitan, you know, when he says that famous sentence in Farsi, which, you know... Can't do a damn thing.
America can't do a damn thing. Yes.
It has to do with your heart.
Mm.
It has to do with the idea of who is it that... Are you a weak person or are you a strong person? Do you have Izzat or are you Zalil?
Zalil, yes.
If you follow Imam Hussein and claim to follow Imam Hussein,
yes.
You can't be Zalil.
No.
Against nobody. How dare you be Zalil? Right? So... We're saying all this in the context that we still have people in the Muslim world whose hopes are pinned to America,
exactly.
To Britain, to France, if not that, to Russia, to China, to Brazil, to India. Why are you pinning your hopes on these guys? Right?
Sure.
I remember another sentence he said during the war. He says, if you who have God, he was talking about the Iranian people, and he was talking about the war. He said, you Iranian people who have God, what are you scared of? And people say, oh, that's so simplistic. And it's not simplistic.
I mean there's
it's cause and effect.
It's cause and effect.
It's reality.
Let's explain this reality in one hadith, please, because you just reminded me about Imam Hussain alayhi salam. Imam Hussain alayhi salam says that if you have gained Allah, what have you lost? And if you have lost Allah, what have you gained?
Exactly.
And this is the teaching that we're trying to instill in ourselves. I mean, you're right. I mean, we're talking to each ourselves here.
Of course.
Because what are we as individuals, as men? Do we really have faith or not?
Exactly.
And if we are really Muslim, we really believe in Imam Hussain, we believe in Imam Ali. What do they say? What's that saying I used to hear in Muharram? Live like Ali and die like Hussein? I mean, it's a tall order, isn't it? If you're full of nifaq. I mean, that's the point, isn't it? That if you are going to live up to what the Ahlul Bayt are teaching us, and that in itself, as you say, is both success in this world, although success... may not be in terms of all material possessions, because there is a reward that is to be given in the hereafter. Allah doesn't give everything all at once.
Exactly.
I mean, this is the thing. This is another thing that our listeners have to be aware of, that in the Quranic teaching, in the teachings of Ahlul Bayt, the people who get the most in this world are those who are cut off from Allah. If you are with Allah, you should be assured of the fact that your success of guarantee, you will get here in this world, of course you will. But Allah will keep some of it for the hereafter.
Right.
Most of it for the hereafter. You'll get about 20% here, about 80%.
It's something we can't even conceive.
Exactly.
Okay.
Exactly.
It's something that you have to understand the context in which you're doing things.
Exactly. Thank you. And that's what we're trying to explain here, that in terms of what Imam Khomeini was teaching, because he's trying to teach us these teachings that we have forgotten, or perhaps we don't understand,
you know,
as the way we should.
You know, it's where the rubber meets the road.
Ah, thank you.
Okay,
I like that.
So
because
we
heard
go
that
on
hit the road for a while.
Right. Yeah. It's basically where okay, all this claim of being religious.
Ah, thank you.
And you know, doing all the things,
yes,
the prayer,
yes,
and the fasting, and the you know whatever.
Yes,
right.
Yes.
You know, that's where you are really tested is when you stand up to the Taghut, and which in our time was America.
Exactly.
Supporting a person, you know, a dictator like the Shah.
Yes.
And then that, you know, big superpower threatening us.
Exactly.
Well, are you gonna trust on? Are you gonna rely on God?
Ah, yes,
are you gonna rely on God? When you're looking at the superpower and they're like saying, you know what, we're gonna bomb you.
Well, it was that.
All options are on the table.
Oh, but table. They're not only options, but it, right after, you know, just a few months after the success of the revolution, there was talk of atom bombs being dropped on Tehran, wasn't there?
And, you know, coup d'etat and all that. And, you know, supporting the different,
and,
you know, secessionist movements. What does it mean to be Muslim? It's you rely on God. Your heart is calm in the wildest storm. You know?
Sure.
You have, you know, the Iraqis attacking, Saddam and his, you know, animals attacking, everybody giving them all the weapons they need and the intelligence and satellite photos.
Absolutely.
And everything.
Absolutely. And Rumsfeld visiting
and
Saddam with the chemical weapons in return. Now we know it directly came from the United States, wasn't it? It wasn't even the German connection, for goodness sake. I mean, may Hitler rest in peace, you know. We don't even want to go there, you know. But, you know. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And let's not forget that America's atomic and chemical weapons were from the Germans and the Japanese.
Yes.
They basically, the guys who were doing the programs during World War II
were
then, you know, brought first class to the U.S. to continue the program.
To continue those programs, yes. Because, you know, the V-2 improved and sent man
and
to the
chemicals
moon.
Was the Japanese.
Japanese, yes.
Okay.
Yes.
So the point is that...
Yeah. Absolutely.
So, in the end, it was the Germans.
It was the Germans. Yeah, so there we are. Sorry.
Okay, it wasn't even the Americans. They didn't have the skills.
Well, Hitler burned in hell. There you go.
So the point is that, you know, at that time, you have the superpower, and still today, and throughout time, and you know, all times, you have the Taghut, you have the Shayateen threatening you.
Exactly.
And the question is, who do you rely on?
Who do you rely on?
If you say you're Muslim, you got to rely on God.
God, of course.
This is where your test happens. And remember, what does Ahl-e Kufa do with Imam Hussein?
Exactly.
Precisely the point. They wrote him letters, according to the Rivayat, 19,000 letters they wrote to him, you know, inviting him. And when Muslim comes, with two or three threats by
Ibn Ziyad,
Lanatullah alayh,
everything's
disappears. And one, you know, public beating and one or two executions.
Everything disappears.
They all dissipate. They all, and not only do they dissipate and go back, crawl back into the hole where they came from, they go and become the army that kills Imam Hussein.
Imam Hussein, yes. Because they ate the gold of Ibn Ziyad, didn't they?
Because Ibn Ziyad threatened them?
Yes. But he also bribed them. He also gave them
Gold. Bribed, threatening, saying, hey, you know, we'll take care of you.
Yeah, take care of you.
You know, if you don't come with us, you will be Zalil.
Yes.
We will kill your men.
Women.
We will
sell off your women.
And
take your property.
And if you come with me, here's the cash.
Here's the cash. Sounds pretty like Saudi, doesn't it?
Exactly. They're all
They're all the same.
They're all Ibn Ziyad.
This is why my dream
Ibn Ziyad, you understand.
Yeah, I know.
They're
I just want to go
Ziyad,
south.
Right?
You know, I just want to go south.
You understand what Ibn Ziyad means.
Yes, right? I've forgotten. No,
Ibn
I forgot.
Ibn Ziyad. He didn't know who his dad was. So
that's right.
Okay.
Yes.
So this is what they do.
Sure.
And throughout time, the lesson is, you know, we're not Ahl-e Kufa.
No. Thank God.
This is what we say, right?
Yes, that's right. Because
we're not Ahl-e Kufa.
We are not Ahl-e Kufa. That was the you know, when the volunteers, the besieged also, you know, went to the war front, they said that we are not Ahl-e Kufa. Exactly.
We won't abandon.
No, we won't abandon.
We don't abandon Islam. We don't abandon truth. We don't abandon our prophet. We don't abandon our imams.
Imam, yeah.
We don't abandon justice. Okay? This is what a great man like Imam taught us.
Exactly.
Even if we couldn't get it at that time, either we were too young or we didn't have the understanding.
Standing.
Or there were so many,
but he was,
you know,
he was such a wonderful example.
He comes in very...
you know.
I mean, the most.
Without. Just yeah. with that beautiful way of speaking and this very
soft-spoken, soft-spoken.
But total clarity.
Total clarity.
You know, pure light.
The other thing is that, you know, you say that, but what amazed me at the time when we were seeing all this in front of our eyes was the fact that, you know, all these, you know, big anchor men of the media, you know, these journalists and, you know, academics and God knows what, they're all in front of, and they're